You know, you don't know me. Some of you think you know me. Maybe you've seen the television show, maybe you've talked to Joey and you know what we do, but most of you in here don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know my history. You don't know the things that have happened in my life personally that brought me to the places that I've been and even the place that I stand before you tonight. I don't come as some youth guy with an agenda looking to hop up what I do. I don't care if you ever follow me on Twitter. I don't care if you become my friend on Facebook. At the end of the day, I may never see some of you again, ever. And that's the way life is, isn't it? It's like two ships passing in the night. You recognize each other's beacons. You may hear distant pieces of chatter. But that's what most of our lives consist of, is just drifting past one another. No real meaning connect. No real relationship, no real integrity with one another, and no real integrity with God. And as you see the images that have just been dramatically portrayed before you, you need to understand, none of this was scripted. None of this was planned. I could not, in my wildest dreams, have set up what happened in Japan. There are people in Hollywood and people I know who say, I would pay $1 million to have that set up. Say, well, you can't buy that kind of stuff. The next couple of moments as I speak to you from my heart, I want you to listen to me. Just out of respect that you would give Pastor Richard or any other person who would grace this pulpit, I'm not trying to prove anything to you. I just want to speak to you momentarily from my heart and let you realize that me being here tonight and what has happened today, maybe even in your life, has been no coincidence. About 3 o'clock this afternoon, I sat in a meeting with a close friend of mine, just going over random stuff. My phone rang. And the voice on the other end was very familiar to me. Speak to him every day. And I could tell something was wrong. And he communicated with me that someone that I knew, had traveled with, had spent time with and tried to invest in, hung themselves. He was in Los Angeles. He traveled the country, kind of a vagrant, had problems in his life, marriages failed, addiction to drugs, you name it. Many years ago, our paths crossed, and I thought of him often. He had gone through the Dream Center's recovery program that's there. And I thought, well, surely this would be something that would help really solidify Christ in his life. A number of months ago, I heard that he left the program abruptly. And as I began to find out more information, he hung himself 30 days ago in his apartment. And he hung there for 30 days. The decomposition, from what I was told, was horrendous, as you can well imagine. Probably much more extreme than what was shown on the screen. They didn't even know who he was, and he had an ID card from a ministry he was involved with many years ago in his wallet. And as those emotions begin to well up inside of me, as once again, someone else that I know has been affected directly by suicide, it brought me back to 1996, the day that a door in my house was knocked upon by a police officer. And he told me, he said, Mr. Daniel, your father is dead. Hadn't spoken to my father in over 5 years. Come to find out, my father took his life. A life of broken dreams, a life of broken promises, a life of despair. Although a good man, a man who was never able to grapple with his own mortality or the hand that life dealt him. He took his own life in a deep pool of depression. And so as I have labored over this issue today, as thoughts from the past have now collided with conversations in the present, I find myself talking to you and I wonder, what is it that I could say to you? What is it that God would want to communicate to you that would somehow radically change the paradigm in which you live? That would
would break you out of this trance that you call life. That would shake you out of a comfort zone of complacency and mediocrity and bring you into a place of life. I'm not talking about the life you have when you get something for Christmas, when you get your new iPad, when you get your new iPhone, when you have the newest piece of technology. Those are just distractions. I'm talking about something that will so change the course of your very existence that you will be able to look at friends and family and say, I will never be the same. I wish it could be as simple as a video communicating to you the uncleanness and the total disgust of a decomposed body. To see these images and to smell that smell will quickly remove all glamour and romance associated with an act that, in my opinion, is one of the most selfish on the planet. As I stood at my father's grave and had to say the parting last words to my family on behalf of my father, and I looked at the little box that his remains were in, I thought, you know what? The death process in my father didn't start the moment he killed himself. It started years before. Death was already at work in his mind and his emotions and his heart. What I was looking at is the final culmination of a life that said, God, I can do this on my own. It was the last fatal act of a man who thought he could have everything. Success, wealth, power, you name it. But at the end of everything, he wasn't even able to control his own emotions, much less the destiny of his soul. So I ask you tonight, for those of you who attend this church and attend this youth group, for those of you who maybe came for the novelty of seeing a sign, maybe someone brought you, let me say this, is that you weren't brought here out of mere chance. And anything I'm saying to you is not some word that is going to go in one ear and out the other, because I believe God is wanting to speak to you tonight. That the issue that we have at hand in this society, whether it be Japan, whether it be the Indians in South Dakota, or whether it be teenagers in America, there is a spirit that's preying on you. And it doesn't just want to make you feel bad. It doesn't just want to somehow make you uncomfortable. It wants to rip the very soul out of you. Chad, it sounds like a bad video game. It's 10 times worse than a video game. At least in Halo and the other games you play, you can always push reset. You can always have access to greater weapons. You can always get a second chance. But in the game of life that we present to you every week here, there is no second chance. Especially when you decide to play God in your own life. Let me read you something quickly. I like Old Testament scriptures. You know, a lot of people don't like the Old Testament because they said there's nothing relevant about it. Some of the greatest things you can ever have God speak into your life come from the Old Testament. In the book of Job, scholars say this is the oldest book written ever. Job has a conversation with God. You know the story. If you don't, just step back into your Sunday school class for a moment and remember the story of Job and his persecutions. He lost his family. He lost everything. Everything that was important to Job was destroyed. And Job began to raise his head toward heaven and began to question God, why has this happened to me? I know there's a number of you who find yourself in that situation tonight. You've been abused sexually by friends, by family, maybe by boyfriends, girlfriends. You've had something that's very precious to you stripped away in a moment of deception and passion, and it's caused you great pain. Some of you in here struggle with depression. You struggle with rejection from family, from friends, from school. And this thing weighs on you, and you come to church, and you come to class, and you put on a mask, but behind that mask, we all know who really lives there. And it's not the image that you're trying to portray. It's a person who's hurt, a person who's wounded, and a person who's lost everything that they hold dear. And there's some of you even today raised your face toward heaven and said, God, what about me? Maybe you've even raised your fist toward heaven and said, what about me? You take care of everybody else. What about me? I live in hell. Have you forgotten about me, God? Why is my father such a jerk? Why did my parents get divorced? Why must I suffer through this? Where are you, God? And heaven remains silent. And it infuriates you even more. You get to the place to where your whole concept of God is now totally twisted, and you've abandoned it. You've abandoned the archetype that God has tried to build of a loving father. You've abandoned all of it. And you've decided to create in your own image and in your own righteousness who God really is to you. And the unfortunate side of that is that the God that you have created in your mind does not exist. It's a figment of your imagination. Job, who lost everything, begins in verse 30, in chapter 33, begins to cry out to God. This is Job 33:23. It's not going to be on the screen. If you want to write it down or buy the tape series for $90 later, feel free. He says, yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. Are you really aware, my friend, that as you walk out of this place tonight, that you are not promised tomorrow? That the life you have right now is incredibly temporary? I forget about it all the time. And listen, I'll be 45 in March. You know, and just when I think that I'm really living, and just when I think, wow, I've got a whole lot more to do and all this, the stark reality of my mortality comes rushing back in from a phone call from a friend. And it makes me really think, my God, am I really doing what you ask me to do? Is this really about you, or is it always about me? Job says, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. A ransom. You don't hear that term used much today. You hear it if you watch John Wayne movies. Maybe you watch a Mel Gibson movie every now and then. It's a term that has to do with kidnapping. If someone has been held against their will, the kidnappers or the violator will contact the person who is closest to that loved one and said, I am going to hold them until you pay for their freedom. Some people were just paid off in Somalia. Some pirates were paid off. And an English couple was set free to the tune of some odd millions of dollars. Here Job laments his birth, recognizes he is on a train bound for destruction, that he has nothing left but the pit, and he cries out to God. And the voice comes forth and says, yes, there is one among thousands. There is one who is willing to ransom your soul and pay the price to bring you back out of captivity, to bring you from the land of death, and to present you before God in the land of life. Deliver him, says God, from going down to the pit. For I have found a ransom. Or the translation I like is someone who is willing to pay. He shall restore man to his righteousness, and he will save him from going down to the pit. Sometimes I believe some of the greatest sermons anybody can preach to you are some that last between 10 and 20 minutes maximum. I have sat in churches around the world and listened to some of the most dead, boring, meaningless messages that I've ever heard. And I've watched teenagers just as you sit in youth events like this and fold their arms and roll their eyes and look at their watches and go, I need to just get out of here. Tonight I challenge you to really listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. How Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about some effeminate dead Jesus hanging on a tree, some little skinny Jesus who everybody could push around. I'm not talking about this image you have in your mind of a religious Jesus who doesn't care for you, who's too busy being sick and being weak. I'm talking about a Jesus who not only died on the cross, but rose from the dead. I don't present to you a weak, helpless Christ, which Christmas tries to present to us every single year, of some innocent baby in a manger, and that's where we leave it when the Bible says that for the next 30 plus years, he lived a life of righteousness. The only life that was lived to completely be given away. To be hung on a tree. To suffer the pain of rejection. To suffer the abuse. Can you imagine hanging before a quarter of a million people naked, nailed to a tree? Don't tell me you know what it feels like to be rejected. You need to look and realize that there is a planet place to where God understands your hurt. And he says, I'm willing to ransom you. In fact, I'll do one better. I'll give you the greatest thing that I have, and it's my own son. My children are here tonight. There's not one of you in here that are worthy of me giving my child for your life. You can forget it. I would never offer my child up in place of you. You know why? I'm not God. How he managed that, I have no idea. But Scripture tells us that it was a dark day. Hung between heaven and earth was your ransom. And for you to have some mental ascension into a relationship with God and think that because you come to church and that because you somehow pray, maybe you know the Bible, that that guarantees you life. When the Bible says in the book of James that demons believe and tremble with great fear. I don't care how much you know. I don't care how many songs you've sang. I don't care how many prayers you've prayed. If your life has never been ransomed by Christ, I mean truly ransomed, you do abide in the valley of the shadow of death tonight. And the only thing separating you from an eternity and a darkened pit separated from God forever is his mercy and grace. Well, Chad, I thought you were bringing good news. Guys, I don't know any other good news than this. I'm telling you, is it you're here? God provided something for you and you can now be transformed from death into life. What's it say in the book of Isaiah? And we quote that scripture this time of the year, that those who live in the valley of the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. What is that light? It's not the Rock Church. It's not this building. It's not me. It's not Pastor Richard. It's not a religion. It's not a building. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's not something that you attain mentally or that you can purchase with your own sweat and blood. It is a person that you need to meet. And he's the only one who can rescue you. Some of you wonder why members of your family have taken suicide. I talked to someone today and they told me that there is people they know who have had suicides in every generation. You can count it back even 50 years. There's been someone who's violently taken their own life. And my comment to them was, that is a curse. Look at what Jesus did. He became a curse for us. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. All you've got to do is have the curse broken in your life. I have broken that curse over my family and my children. Why? Because it's in my bloodline. I've got to do what I've got to do to maintain my integrity with my God and my children. A great light is showing. It's being shown all over this place tonight. And I don't necessarily say that every person in here is being impacted, as certain few are. There are times, guys, that I stand before 10, 15,000 young people. And let me tell you this. Out of that mass of humanity, there's always a handful who want what God has. There's some who just sit back and watch. Sit back and say, well, that isn't for me. That's for tomorrow. It's not a big deal. Let me tell you what. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of life. Today is the day of hope. If you're struggling with suicide or even those thoughts, in the name of Jesus, you can be free from that. If you want to be free, you can be free. For you to sit and to just think that I can control it for another day is what? The lie. It's deception. I can't tell you how many times I sat in college and the thought of killing myself came to me. Little did I know it was a curse on my bloodline that I needed broken. And I was a Christian. How do you like that? Well, Chad, if you were a Christian, that's not supposed to happen. Listen to me. Some of the greatest tragedies and the greatest attacks that I know of on the planet today happen to those who come from Christian families. I mean, everybody says, oh, Satan is, you know, listen to me. Satan wants to take the life out of you that you have. If you're in here and you're a believer, the greatest thing that he can do is to stop you from living a life for Christ. Because if he can stop the life that's in you, he can stop the proliferation of the gospel, that life that you would give to your friends and give to your family and give to your school through your testimony, through your victory, through your overcoming. That's how he wants to kill you. And once you lose that, it's all downhill from there. My motivation for what I do is simple. I want you to be free. Free from the bondage of sexual immorality. Hello. Free from the bondage of lust that consumes your mind. Free from the bondage of comparing yourself to one another. Free from that treadmill of life that says, you must look like this, you must act like this, you must dress like this, you must perform the way I say, or I'm going to make you miserable. The system we live in hates you. And it wants you dead. But Jesus came to give you life, and life more abundantly. Not through some game that you play on Wednesday nights, but a radical transformation of heart that'll change you every single day of your life. There's one thing that you'll hear me say if you ever watch Youth Bites or hear me speak is this. Proverbs says that a righteous man will fall 7 times and get back up. But a wicked man, a man who has no concern for his own soul, will fall 1 time and lay there in it. If you've got skin and you're breathing tonight, guess what? There's hope for you. I can see the snickers. I can feel there's people out there just laughing. You know what, man? Laugh on, suckers. Because there's one thing I know to be true after 45 years. And listen to me. I got saved when I was 16. You think I didn't go through hell in my home and my school and my friends and all the stuff that I suffered at the hands of people because I chose to stand for righteousness? And I'm not saying this to brag on me. It was a difficult deal. You know how many times I wanted to quit? But I just said, you know what? This is worth it. I can look back now and with confidence speak to you and say, it is worth it. And I wish that I could bring friends and family back to you and stand them on this stage and have them communicate the truth of what they now know to be reality. I could belabor this point for forever. What it boils down to is this. You must make a decision to choose life. If you're dealing with suicide in here, my heart is to see you set free. If you have that in your bloodline, I want it broken off of you in the name of Jesus. There's no need that you have to suffer under that any longer. If you're dealing with extreme grief, maybe you're dealing with confusion because you have lost somebody to suicide, I've been there. Let me tell you, at the foot of the cross, in Christ, there is deliverance from that, and you can walk in freedom and not carry that unnatural bondage with you the rest of your life, grieving over a life that should have been. Do you know who the victims are in suicide? It's not the people who hang from the tree. It's me and you. We're the victims because we're the only ones left to feel the pain. So here's what I want to do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not ashamed of His anointing. I'm not ashamed of His ability to set you free. I'm not ashamed of His willingness to come down and to make me look like a total fool if it'll communicate the truth to you. Bible says that everywhere that Abraham went and he had an encounter with God, he made an altar. I've seen these altars in the Middle East. Now they're places of great reverence, and there's been churches built there. I mean, they've been ruined. But what an altar was a place where a man would meet with God, and when he left, he would stack up a couple of rocks together. It's a place of remembrance. You know, we always talk about an altar call. I mean, look at this right here. To me, this is an altar. To where a man or a woman comes and bows their knee to God and begins to let their heart out before Him. Not in a place to where He would judge them or condemn them, but a place to where He would give a second chance, to a place where He could restore and forgive you and say, I love you even though nobody else loves you. I'm not giving up on you even though everybody else has given up on you. I'm going to be with you even if you fall. What's it say in John? That everyone that the Father has given to Jesus, He will by no means leave them. If you're in here tonight and you've been laboring under the yoke and the bondage of death, you feel like you're dead spiritually. You feel like you're dead emotionally. You feel like you're dead relationally. Let me tell you what, there's freedom up here tonight. If you're struggling with suicide, you can walk out of here free. And if you're dealing with sin that somehow will not let you go, guys, if you're in here dealing with pornography, let me tell you what, that will kill your soul. And it'll twist the way you look at women, and it'll twist your relationship with your wife, and it'll twist everything about you. And it will, in oh so many terms, cause you to kill the very life of God that He's placed in you when it comes to your sexuality. You see how broad this is? To just talk about suicide, you can't just say, don't kill yourself. You've got to realize there's motivations. There's hurts, there's pains, there's unseen factors at work in our bloodlines and our hearts. And maybe you question, why is this happening to me? Let me tell you, I don't have all the answers, but I know somebody who does. And any person in here who would say, I want help, you got it. It's a matter of you responding to what the Spirit of God is saying to you tonight.